And Peter says that, listen, don't misunderstand that though this suffering is going to take place, that God's grace is sufficient to get you through that period or that time of suffering. And that is really the theme of this short letter that Peter sent to those churches. Now keep in mind one last thing before we pray, is that it was called what we know as a circulatory letter. And so Peter would write the letter, and then he would send it with a messenger, and it would go into one city, and it would be read by the church, and then the letter, typically the churches would copy, which is, if you've ever wondered why there are all these copies of the New Testament floating around, some that are not as accurate as the originals, and that this is one of the reasons. The church would say, well, this is a letter from Peter, so they'd copy it before sending it with another messenger to the next church. And so it made the rounds in that area that we talked about today, recognized as Syria, Turkey, and Armenia. Okay, so it's a circular letter. And so, as we begin to pray now, let's ask God to open our eyes to these incredible truths that Peter responds to, because they're important for us to understand, because Peter himself had gone through a great amount of suffering and was getting ready to suffer even more simply for being a Christian. So let's pray now and ask God to bless our time. Father, we are grateful for your goodness, Lord, for your mercy, for your loving kindness, Lord, for your compassion, for all of those things that you are. But mostly, Lord, we are grateful for your grace, because it is your grace, Lord, that sustains us through the midst of these very difficult times that each of us face, some at a greater degree than others, and some certainly throughout our world in an event that we can't even begin to grasp. But Lord, it all starts with grace, and may we understand as we read through this letter that Peter wrote so long ago, Lord, that the application is still viable for us today. And may we grasp those truths and hold on to it in the midst of whatever adversity comes our way, or even if we find ourselves in the midst of adversity. So Lord, we give you this time now. Open our hearts to the truths that we find within the pages of your amazing word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Now we're going to look, first of all, this morning, we're going to get through chapter 1, verses 3 through 12. So let's take a look at this and read this, and we're going to see that there are three reasons that Peter is going to identify for us within this short period, the short amount of verses, that he initiates this letter off to encourage these guys to remain steadfast in the midst of this adversity. Now let's begin to read in verse 3. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again, now notice this, to a living hope. That's our first point, and we're going to look at that in just a second. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. You who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by your various trials, that is, adversity. Verse 7, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. And though you do not now see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. Now verse 12. To them, to those who prophesied before of all of these things, which should not take us by surprise, Peter closes this section and he says, to them it was revealed that, not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which even the angels desire to look into. Now, if you're in the midst of a church, or if you're in the midst in this church of adversity, I hope that you can see in these few short words that we've read that there is something that will carry you through your time of adversity, regardless of what it may be. I mean, we all know that there are these tough times in our lives. just as they were experiencing. This was not exclusive to the churches in that day. Peter is writing to you and I today, as he says, writing to you. He's looking not only at the present, and of course we're talking about those folks in the past, but he's looking even to the future. And he's saying that regardless of what comes your way in this life, you can remain steadfast because God's grace is sufficient to get you from point A to point B. If we'll just recognize it, folks, and that's the problem, isn't it? The problem is that we turn our focus from God's goodness and from God's grace and God's sufficiency to get us through these things. We turn our focus from those things and we begin to look at the adversity itself. And that is where we make the mistake. By bringing our eyesight, our perspective from the vertical to the horizontal, it will always deflate us. It will always challenge us. It will always bring us discouragement. It will always bring us sorrow and all of the stuff that comes with these types of things. But you see, the first thing that we're going to look at here in these verses is the first way to overcome this suffering and recognize God's grace in it is, first of all, by living in hope. There is hope that is alive, Peter says. Now understand that when he's talking about hope, he's doing so because Peter is known as the apostle of hope. John is known as the apostle of love. Paul is the apostle of faith. But Peter is known as the apostle of hope. Because Peter, we all know Peter's past, and we know the difficulties that he had in his walk with the Lord. At times he shined like an incredible star in the dark sky. Other times he was sort of tucking his tail and sort of sliding out of the picture. And yet Peter remained steadfast. He hung on. And so when he writes these words, he's writing from the voice of experience, not just simply from some kind of head knowledge or some sort of intellectual assent. He's writing from true blue experience. So when he says these types of things to us, we can rely on them. So this living hope. Look at verses 3 to 6. And the first thing about this living in hope that we need to understand is that the reason we can live in hope is, first of all, in verses 3 to 6, because of the resurrection of Christ. Now let's look once again at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The first thing that Peter initiates in this letter is that the source of this grace, the source of this mercy, the source of this, that which will get us through these times of adversity, originates with God the Father. He's not unaware of the situations that we're in. Oftentimes we look at ourselves and our loved ones and we see the suffering that's going on from disease or from whatever. Everything just seems to be collapsing around them. And oftentimes people in those situations, and this was another thing I was really appreciative of what Kenny said, oftentimes people in those types of things will shake their fist at God and say, "Why me? Why me?" Or the other excuse is, well, if God is really a God of love, then why is he allowing this to happen? Because after all, he's God, right? He could certainly stop it. Yeah, he could. And he certainly is God. But you see, his intent in these things happening is to get our focus off the things and onto him. And that's a very difficult thing for us to do, you see. But as Peter talks about this hope, he's saying that God is the one that originates. And we often think that God is sitting up there and sort of folding his hands and saying, well, that's what you guys get for not listening to me way back there in the garden. Right? I mean, after all, this is a result of your foolishness. And we all know that the nature still exists, right? How many times have we said in the past, you don't believe that that nature exists in man still to this day? Then raise your hand if you taught your child to lie. Comes natural, doesn't it? If you taught them to be selfish, self-centered, right? It's amazing how a 10-month-old can be absolutely, completely self-centered and demand all of your attention. Where did he get that from? I said he, so it sort of gave away who I was talking about, didn't it? But anyway, where do they learn it? We don't teach them this stuff, man. Do we? If you do, then you really need to come to the parenting classes. We need to talk. But we tend to think that God looks at these things and says, well, that's what you get. But you know what, folks? That's not true. It was never God's intention. It certainly never was his desire for man to suffer because so long ago he said, you know what? We're not interested in what you have to offer us. And it continues to this day, doesn't it? Of course it does. See? We're interested in the me and the now. The I, right? Kind of stuff. And I'm convinced as you read the scripture and you see all of these things that come upon the people of God, that God weeps with us. And He longs for us to understand that, child, this is just temporary. Just hold on to me. Yes, I could change it, but this is a good thing for you to go through because it will help you to hold on. Man, that's a completely different perspective than the world takes, isn't it? But that's what I believe. God has allowed these things in our lives, but He never allows them to happen in our lives that we may walk through them alone. He has promised to walk through them right beside us. But we never, because our perspective is wrong, we never or we fail to recognize that fact. So God weeps with us when we weep. His heart is broken that we suffer from disease or we suffer from whatever this life throws at us that wants to just sort of collapse in around us. He weeps with us. But we can always look up because we realize we live in hope. Now hope, folks, you need to understand, is not like we say, gee, I hope the weather remains like this. That's wishing. That's not hoping. When the Bible speaks of hope, it means of an absolute assurance, an expectancy. It's not just, gee, I hope God helps me out. No. It's an expectancy that God will because He has promised to do so. Oh, I hope God hears our prayers for Joseph on Wednesday. Oh, God, I hope you heard. He heard, folks. He responded. See? It was an expectation that God would do what He saw best in that young man's life. And praise His name, this is what he's seen. Now, as I said earlier, He doesn't always do that. Maybe these things are happening in a person's life, not to keep their eyes focused on it, but what about the people that are around them to look at that person and say, man, how do you do it? How do you stay so encouraged and trusting in God when your life is just disintegrating in front of you? How do you do that? See, that person's life now becomes a testimony of God's goodness as they share. As they share the stuff they're going through and talk about God's goodness and His grace. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy, the word mercy there is God's compassion. That according to God's compassion, He has begotten us again. Now notice, He has brought us now into a new relationship with Him, and here it is, unto a living hope. This hope, this expectancy that we've talked about, it's alive, folks. It's not dormant. It's not just sort of standing on the sidelines. It is alive. If it wasn't alive, then it could not be an expectation. Then it would fall into the category of simply wishfulness. But this hope that Peter is talking about now is a hope that he is trying to get them to understand. It's a living hope. Why is it that this hope is alive? This expectancy continues even now in the midst of whatever storm you were facing in your life. Why? Through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. You see, no matter what this world throws at us, how it claws at us to bring us down, regardless of what it tries to do to snuff us out, we can always look back to the little thing that we all passed around here today, the resurrection. Because Jesus lives, He promised that we would live as well. Not in a life anymore that can have anything to do with us, but broken free of what this life offers. And the only thing this life offers, Lord, folks, is death. The only thing more certain in this life than anything else, than the sun coming up, is death. But according to the Scripture, it's just a step. It's for the believer. It's a closing of the eyes on this life, and it's an opening them in the presence of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. How awesome is that? Folks, that is living hope. Now, here's how Paul said this. Look at this in Romans chapter 6. This is one of my favorite chapters. Of course, I say that about most of the Bible. But anyway, you get the idea. Romans 6, I just love this because this is where he begins this. You know, so what shall we say if we are dead to sin? How can we continue in it any longer? You know, let's go ahead and sin so that God can exercise them grace muscles, right? Paul says, no. But as he moves on down through this whole thing and explaining this, he's talking about that we need to understand that as believers, we have died to the things of this life. We continue to live here, But we're dead to those things. Remember last week when Peter said, he said, I'm writing this letter to the strangers, to the pilgrims, remember? Why is he writing to churches and he's calling them pilgrims? He's calling them strangers. It also, the word is also aliens, right? You can almost say that we're illegal aliens in this life. We are. That's why this life, this world doesn't want us. Because we're, according to their standards, we're illegal. They want to rid themselves of us. And they continue to try to do so. But as he's speaking this, Paul says, look, in verse 8, he says, now look, if we died with Christ, then we believe that we shall also live with him. By faith, when I put my faith in the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, I died to myself. I said, Lord, I cannot overcome this. So I've got to get rid of this, and I'm going to hand it off to you. And I did just that. So from that sense, I died. See? Jesus died for sin, and I am the same thing. So I passed that off to him. So if we died with Christ, Paul says, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, now notice, here we go, having been raised from the dead, even though Christ took my sin upon himself, which was why he went to that cross, not for anything that he did that for me. For me. How do you wrap your brain around that? I mean, that's an impossibility. But knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, he dies no more. He was resurrected, folks. Death could not keep him. Why? Because he's the author of life. He is life. The only reason death entered the picture with him was because my sin had to be dealt with. It had to be killed. He took that sin. He killed it on the cross. And then he freed a way for me to come to him. And that's why I can stand before him today. Not as a perfect sinner. Please. Are you kidding? As a disobedient son most of the time. But you get the idea, right? Having been raised from the dead, he dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. He has overcome that. So Peter starts off with, and Paul is in a complete agreement with this, that folks, regardless of what's happening in this life, focus on the resurrection. Because no matter what happens, if you believe in the resurrection, then you must understand that everything that's happening in this life is insignificant compared to eternity. On all of the suffering that comes along with that. That, folks, is, at least for me, gives me hope. To know that regardless of what happens, I have this promise. Now verse 4, back in 1 Peter. So, what is this living hope that's based on this idea of the resurrection? Well, to an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled. We are heirs with Christ, we read elsewhere in the Scripture. Because we are heirs, there is an inheritance that is waiting for us. Paul tells us in Ephesians that inheritance that we have, which is the presence of God throughout eternity in the heavens with Jesus Christ and everybody else who's a believer. Paul says that promise is guaranteed. It's sealed like a signet ring. Remember when in those days when they would roll up a scroll, it was very important, and it would be sealed with wax, and then the ring was pressed into it to guarantee that what was written therein would take place. That's what's going on here. And Paul said the Holy Spirit is that guarantee of our inheritance. It is God's Spirit that guarantees that this life is not all there is. And it isn't. Jesus proved that. Now the problem with that is, and the thing that we must come to terms with, is that this life isn't all there is for those that reject Christ as well. There is yet life to come for them as well, in that place that is separated from God for eternity. That's not the place you want to go, folks. The offer still stands. It's still valid. It's still good. Embrace what Christ did on the cross so that you don't spend eternity. Because you only have, it's only door number one or door number two. You can spend eternity in his presence, or you can spend eternity away from his presence. The choice is yours. God's not going to force it on you. Neither am I. Neither is anyone else. It's an offer that God gives. But Peter says here, to an inheritance, this promise that we've talked about, it's incorruptible. It's not going to be deteriorate. It's not going to be destroyed the longer that it goes on, unlike an inheritance that you might gain in this life that is temporal at best, right? And that's even if you can make a claim to that inheritance. Usually it's out there, but it's sometimes, in some cases, it's very difficult to get a hold of it, right? But Peter says that this inheritance is incorruptible and it's undefiled. It's not flawed and it's not defective. Because this promise is built on the character of God and therefore can be trusted to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, notice this, that does not fade away. This promise that God has made is as real today as when Peter wrote these words 2,000 years ago. Every bit, because remember, from God's perspective, there is no time. Well, how can that be? Well, I don't know. We'll figure that out when we get there. Right now, there's no way to explain that. How does God know? He knows. He's outside of time. That's what eternity is. That's why the mind of man can't grasp it, because it's beyond his comprehension. Infinity, all of these things, right? Scientists will tell us, we figured out infinity. Really? That's interesting. And infinity says, if you start here and you keep going, as long as you go, you'll end up back where you started. And you know this because, what? You've made the journey? I don't think so. No. Infinity, things like infinity and eternity are things that we're never going to comprehend. So stop trying. We just know that they're there. And we know that that's where God wants us to be. So let's just take it for what it is. It doesn't fade away, Peter says. It's reserved in heaven. That inheritance is held aside. Now notice he goes personal here. Reserved in heaven for you. And you, and you, and you, and you, and you. Isn't that amazing? What is this inheritance? Well, Jesus, in John chapter 14, said, listen, I'm going to go to the Father's house, man. And you know what? When I get there, I'm not going to lay around in the hammock. I'm going to prepare a bunch of mansions, some other houses, so that where I am, there you can be also. That's what Jesus said. There's an inheritance. There's a place waiting for us that the Lord is preparing. Imagine that. I mean, really think that through. It's still being prepared. And someday you'll get to take ownership. And you won't have HOAs. And you won't have to worry about financing. And you won't have to worry about drawing out a second. You know, you don't have to worry about any of those things. No, no, no. This is a promised inheritance in the realm of the King. Whoa. Because we're sons and daughters of the King if we have this relationship with Him. Now in verse 5. It's reserved for you in heaven who are kept. This was really cool because the word here really means protected, guarded. Who are guarded or protected. How are we protected? By the power of God through faith. Isn't that cool? The Lord gives us the faith to believe and then gives us the ability to exercise that faith. And the whole while, it's that faith that guards and protects us. Gee, sounds like we didn't have anything to do with it. Yeah, that's exactly right. The Lord did it all. This is the existence that you and I, as believers, should exercise. This is the rule and the function that we should live our lives by. That it's a done deal, and the faith that we have, that we exercise, that we exercised Wednesday in praying to God for Joseph, and in many of you others in here, this faith that we're exercising when we put this in God, it didn't even originate with us. It was a gift from Him. How cool is that? And it's that very faith, which was the gift, that guarantees the promises of God through faith for salvation. This is just amazing. Ready to be revealed in the last time. The last time, ultimately, is speaking, of course, when Christ comes back and puts everything in order. And folks, believe me, I know that the world doesn't, and I know that many people in the church don't really grasp this, that Jesus is coming back. I assure you, He is. He is coming back this time, the second time. I don't know when. Not even going to try to guess. But I would certainly think we're close. Because all of the stuff that sets it up, that we know from Scripture, we're watching it happen on the news. So He is coming back. The last time is at hand. Now, some of us may not be here when that time comes. Some of us may be. We don't know. But nevertheless, you see, it doesn't change the promise. It's still guaranteed as an inheritance to us. Now, notice that in the last two verses, we've seen that there's a guarantee on the inheritance, right? But notice also that there's a guarantee for the heir. This is the way God works, and this is why I know that His heart bleeds with us when we're in these times of adversity and trials and suffering. Because God has guaranteed our inheritance through that faith, and through that same faith, He has guaranteed us also as heirs. See, He's covered all the bases, so to speak. I mean, that is absolutely stunning to me. The return of the Lord, the great hope, that's the living hope that gets us through. Man, it could be this afternoon, could be 10 minutes from now, could be 10 years from now, could be 100 years, I don't know. But you see, there's that hope. Remember, not wishing, but an expectation. There, I am expecting Jesus Christ to return. And He'll return when He's good and well and ready, not when I want Him to. But there's great hope in that, because when He returns, oh man. I mean, that's just, again, getting wrap your brain around that. The great appearing. Here's what Paul writes to Titus in the second chapter of Titus. He says, look, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared all to all men. Right? Who is that? Who's this grace? Jesus Christ. The greatest display of God's grace is Jesus coming here. For the grace of God that brings salvation, notice past tense, has appeared to all men. Verse 12. Teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, that's that death that Paul talked about in Romans chapter 6. We die to those things. Doesn't mean we've overcome them. We're still working at it, because they're still pulling at us, aren't they? Oh, yeah. And they're not going to cease in this life, so don't even worry about it. But whenever they tug, you get your focus back where it needs to be. Ladies, you guys are entering a women's study that's going to help you to understand how to do this. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Start thinking differently. Notice no promises that all of the temptations and all of lust and all the things that appeal to the flesh, that God is going to pull those things out. No. He's going to help us learn how to deal with them. He's going to help us to learn how to overcome them. Denying ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live soberly, that is alertly, righteously, and godly in the present age. In other words, right now. Why? Verse 13, because we're looking for the blessed hope. Here Paul calls it blessed hope, but it's the same hope that Peter's talking about. The blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That, folks, is a living hope. It's a living hope. Present expectation, and it will happen. The promise is assured as eternity is assured. Now, one last thing, and I don't want to really get into this whole thing, but often people get this idea confused about Jesus and God and stuff like this, but this verse is pretty clear. Did you catch that last part? Of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. People say, well, the scripture never says, Jesus never said that He was. Yes, He did. Yes, He did. Well, how could He be and be on the cross? He's God. You're going to have to talk to Him about that when you stand before Him. He'll explain it all. But according to Paul, according to Jesus, according to John, according to Peter, according to all of the New Testament writers and all of those that followed Him, Jesus was precisely who He claimed to be. I and the Father are one. They're one. If you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. Why? Because the Father is revealed in Me. If you want to know what the Father's like, get to know Jesus. Simple as that. Okay? Now verse 6 of back in 1 Peter. In this you greatly rejoice. Peter says, now because of all of this, this living hope and this guaranteed inheritance, the resurrection and all of this stuff that's based on, Peter says, you greatly rejoice, you guys. He said, you churches, man, you guys are fired up about this. Now not this isn't just happy, happy, happy. This is joy. This is that internal heart gladness. And the reason it's such is because it relies on the promises of God. And Peter says, look, in this you greatly rejoice. Even though now, Peter says, for a little while. Notice he puts a little while. He's been talking eternally. Now you go back to this life. Even though now for a little while, if it's necessary, he says, if need be, then you have been grieved by various trials. But there's a reason for that, and we're going to get to that. Various trials. And the word trials, by the way, is adversity. And that's what I've been using. Now, it's interesting, as Peter goes through this, 14 times he's going to talk about this idea of adversity, suffering, persecution, so on and so forth. All these related words, 14 times. But every time he says that word, as we move through the letter, we're going to see all of this. There is 26 times that having made those statements, he talks about joy and gladness. So you see, it's over 2-1. Actually, almost 2-1, right? That he talks about the joy. For a little while, if need be, you have been grieved. Now, for us, many of us, that hasn't happened. It's not the case, but for others it is. It must be necessary. So the first thing we saw is because of the resurrection of Christ. That's why we're living in hope. Now, let's look at the second part. Because of the revelation of Christ. That the genuineness of your faith, here goes back, he's looking back now as he's going to build his next point. That the genuineness of your faith being much more precious than gold that perishes. Peter says that these things happen that your faith, that the, remember the faith that God has given you and God keeps alive, that faith that God is doing that, these things are happening that that faith may be strengthened, it may be purified. That the genuineness of your faith, notice that it's genuine faith and not just faith. Now remember, faith is not just believing. It's much more than that. Faith is active. It's acting upon what you say you believe, then it becomes faith. If you just simply believe something and do not act upon that, then it is nothing more than belief. Okay? The chair example, remember? I believe the chair can hold me. I believe. Well, that's only belief. But if I say I believe that chair will hold me, and then I step down from here and I sit down on it, I've just exercised what I believe. I've just now acted in faith. It's the same thing with Christ. Well, I believe in Christ. That's not what we're asking. Even the devil believes in Christ, right? Surely he believes in him. But has he exercised faith in him? No. So that's something for all of us to keep in mind. That the genuineness of your faith being much more precious, this word precious, we're going to move this through again. We're going to see this, I think it's 4 or 5 more times through the letter, because Peter really likes this word. And in this letter, and then in this next letter, he's going to use it again. The genuineness of our faith is more precious than gold. Why? Because gold perishes. Look at the next statement. Though it is tested by fire. That is, I think it has a dual meaning there. Though gold, even though it's tested by fire, it's purified. All of the impurities are washed out of it. That's what makes it gold. Even though that takes place, Peter says, it's still going to perish. It is not everlasting. It will last a long time in this life, but in the scheme of eternity, no. But he's also talking about this faith. That though your faith is tested by fire, and I think this is a primary example, you may be found to the praise, honor, and glory of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see, when this happens, it brings, when we exercise this kind of faith, that we trust God even in the midst of adversity, it's he that is glorified, it is he that is honored, and it is he that gets the praise. Notice this, though, at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Apocalypse, right? The apocalypse, ooh. Every time we hear that, we freak out, right? But Peter says, look, when this happens, this is going to ultimately come to conclusion. Verse 8 now. And now he's going to start talking about this revelation of Jesus Christ. Because remember, Peter was a firsthand witness of the revelation of Jesus Christ. Peter saw him. He knew him. He talked to him. He learned from him. He ate with him. He was corrected by him. Right? Peter knew what he was talking about. But he's writing to people he realizes don't. So he's already seen the first revelation of Jesus the Messiah, but he hasn't even seen Jesus the coming King. Okay? But look at what he says about this. I love these verses. Verse 8, whom having not seen you love. Anybody in here ever seen Jesus? You know? Technically, no. But you know what? I think we have. You know how? Because I look here and I see him right there. I see him right there. I see him right there. I see him. I do. I see him. I don't see a complete picture. I don't see the perfect picture. Certainly when I look in the mirror, I don't see that, right? But you see Jesus. How do we know? Because we're his people and we're trying to learn to be like him. In the midst of our failures, no matter how many times we fall down and scuff and scrape ourselves up, we still want to be like him. Remember, Christians, folks, it's all been said so many times in the past, are not perfect, but they are forgiven. But we're not judged for our sin. Oh, we sin. No doubt about that. Just because we're Christians doesn't mean we're without sin. The difference is we're not judged for that sin because our sin was judged right there. But we will be disciplined as disobedient children. That's what our sin costs us now. Never forget that. Whom having not seen, Peter says, you love. though now you do not see him, yet you still believe. Notice he says, yet believing, present tense. It's an active thing that's taking place right now. Now, Peter's writing this to those people 2,000 years ago, but doesn't it mean as much to us today, 2,000 years later, as it did to them? We still love him, have never seen him, other than what we see reflected in each other. And we continue to believe. And the world looks at us and says, how can you guys possibly believe in something that is not tangible? That can't be proven scientifically? That can't be measured and so on and so forth? Oh, you mean like you guys do with evolution, right? Well, yeah. Yeah, that's worked really well with that, right? There's no support for anything that evolution teaches. And yet they tell us it's scientific. It is not scientific. And they know that. But they continue to lie about it. So we haven't seen him. We continue to believe. We're exercising that faith. And the thing that these poor people don't understand is to exercise, that to believe in something that cannot be proven, and evolution can't be proven. It cannot be. You know, I've said this 100 times in the past. You ask the rock guy, how do you know how old that rock is? Well, the rock guy says, well, because the fossil guy tells us. So you go, oh, okay. So Mr. Fossil guy, how do you know how old that fossil is? Well, because the rock guy said. Wait, that's called circular reasoning. There's no evidence for this. And every time they run these tests on it and stuff like that, they put out these time frames. Oh, we know this because of the carbon 14. Oh, man, I don't want to get into all this. But it's wrong, folks. Trust me. They're showing you the numbers that they come up with after 50 tests, which said that those numbers are incorrect. But those are the ones that they put out. They're believing in something that doesn't exist. What are they exercising? Faith. Right? That's exactly what it is. If you're believing in something that can't be tangible and can't be proven scientifically, and it can't, and they know that, then you're exercising faith just like I am. Boy, you want to tick them off. Say that to them. Holy cow. You are religious, whether you want to admit it or not. Man, they'll come unglued. I'm not kidding you. Yet believing, Paul, Peter says, you rejoice with joy. Notice, rejoice with joy. Isn't that cool? I mean, he's just talking about, man, this gladness that's in your heart, it just leaps out of you. And I love this. He says here, he said, you rejoice with joy inexpressible. Words can't even put it out there. And you know, this is the only time this word is used in the New Testament. Nobody else could figure it out. It's the only time Peter merely made up some word, right? Like Mogai Gigantic. Right? I don't know, whatever. Which, by the way, Mogai Gigantic, that's Greek for very large. No, just kidding. But anyway, it's inexpressible. This joy, Peter says, it can't even be put into words, man. That's the reality of this kind of belief, this kind of trust in a God that you can't see, you can't touch, you can't feel, but you know that he's there. Because he does things that only he can do, and you see the evidence of that life. If you just stop and look, you will. Man, it's amazing. But Peter says, you believe in this even though. Now, this is interesting that Peter brings this statement up to these folks and says, you know what? This joy that you guys can't express, this is awesome because you're expressing this joy in a person that you've never seen, you've never met, you've never talked to. And why is that significant for Peter? Because move the roll time back just a few years, about 20 years prior to this. Well, actually more than that, almost 30 years. And remember an upper room incident where the 11 apostles are gathered together and Jesus appears in the midst of them, but one of them is missing. His name is Thomas. Remember? And the apostles say, oh. See? And there he goes, oh my goodness. All of a sudden, that hope that had been dashed that Peter saw as he watched Christ crucified, all of a sudden, there he is standing in front. So Peter knows what he's talking about. But as he reveals this, he remembers, and then the next time they're gathered together, this time Thomas is with them. And Thomas shows up, and he says, oh, I'm not going to believe you guys unless I touch the scars and I put my hand in his side. I'm not going to believe this. Remember, that's why we call him Doubting Thomas. Remember that? Then what happens? Be careful what you ask for, because then Jesus appears once more. And after he's done all of this, this is Jesus' response to him. And Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. And you think Peter's the only one that talks about this blessedness that we have because we believe even though he's not there? You believe because you've seen me. But blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And that's going to be cool. Sit down with Thomas. Yo, Thomas, buddy. Right? We get up there to heaven. I believed. I didn't have to see. But some people have to. And if the Lord needs to reveal himself, he will. You see what Peter's talking about here? We move. We live this life not with eyes of sight, but with eyes of faith. Right? Paul said it like this. For we walk by faith, not by sight. There's the perspective thing again, remember? If we walk by sight, if you're focusing on the horizontal in this life, then you're going to fall on your face. It's as simple as that. Your hope is going to be dashed. Your faith is going to be challenged. There's going to be sorrow. There's going to be weeping. There's going to be discouragement and all of these other things. We must walk by faith. Our God is still God. And then in verse 9, Peter concludes this portion once again, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Now, the word salvation means, remember, to deliver or to get through with perseverance. He's not talking about salvation in the sense of forgiveness of sin. He's talking to a church. So he's saying this faith that God has given, that God will keep you through, that you're trusting and believing in, even though Jesus is not physically present for you to see and feel, ultimately this is going to move towards your deliverance. What is the adversity you're struggling with? You're going to be set free from it. That's a living hope. And lastly, and I'm going to quickly go through this, because of the proclamation of Christ. In other words, the gospel. In the last couple of verses, of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully. Who prophesied? Notice what they prophesied of. Grace. And remember I said, when we think of prophets in the Old Testament, we always think about fortune tellers, right? Always think about people that are speaking about the future. And yet when you really look at what's going on there, the prophets weren't speaking necessarily about the future. They did at times, yes. But the word prophetes means to proclaim. They were proclaiming the message that God had given them to proclaim. That made them prophets. Now sometimes that message spoke of the future. Then they became prophets or seers, some would call them, of future events. But primarily they were proclaiming. And here Peter tells us what they were proclaiming. They searched carefully. Who prophesied, they proclaimed the grace that, notice, would come. Their faith was credited to them like Abraham's, not in what God had already done, but in what God would do. See the difference? It's huge. We're on the other side of it. We have faith. We have trust. We love what God has already done. But for these guys, their ministry looked forward to something that would take place in the future. There was a diligent search. And it's interesting as you read this because, and it sheds a lot of light on the Old Testament because a lot of the stuff that those guys were teaching, they didn't understand. That's what Peter's ultimately saying here. They really didn't get it. God said, you say this. And they said, okay, but, I would help if I'd understand. And God said, you just do this because you don't need to understand this, but the people that are going to read what you're writing somewhere down the road, it's for them. That's what they were saying. And they were like, oh, okay. It's amazing. Verse 11, they were searching what manner of time. They not only wanted to know what it was that they were prophesying about, but when it was to take place. And they searched and they searched and they waited and they waited. And then when the close of the last prophet in the Old Testament, Malachi, the Italian guy, Malachi, remember him? And then all of a sudden there's a stop, 400 years, 400 years of silence. God does not speak. Because his voice is going to be heard in a way that it's never been heard in the past. Because 400 years after Malachi, Jesus enters the picture. The true voice of God, which cannot be argued with. Which cannot be challenged. Oh, they tried, but they couldn't. So they wanted to know the time, but there was even 400 years from the last of them. The Spirit of Christ who was in them, that was indicating. And notice they did this by the Spirit. They didn't do this of their own. Peter's going to tell us in his second letter that these guys, when they wrote not stuff that was in their brain. They wrote what the Spirit told them to write. Okay? Who testified beforehand. Now notice what he testified of. The goodness and the compassion and the mercy of Christ. No, the sufferings of Christ. That this Messiah that you wait for, this king figure, when he returns, there's going to be suffering. But he's going to do that because of sin. But it doesn't stop there for the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. Verse 12, and now he concludes this. To them it was revealed. They knew, they understood that they were not ministering for their own good, but for us, even though they may not have understood what they ministered or what they were doing. They knew it was for somebody else. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us. They were ministering the things. Now notice this. Now they passed the torch, and this is what he does here. But to us they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit. That is the apostles, the prophets. They understood that they were going to pass this off to somebody in the future about Jesus Christ. The apostles, Peter's saying, we understood that we were picking up the ball and we were advancing it. And what we were advancing, which was a fulfillment of what those guys were teaching, was in fact the gospel of Jesus Christ, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. The good news, right? For those who have preached the gospel to you, notice this, but again, Peter says, that's what he's talking about, we didn't do this of our own intellect. We did this from the Spirit, who preached the gospel to you by the Spirit sent from heaven. That Spirit that came, remember? Peter also experienced this, didn't he? Remember Acts chapter 2? What took place on that day? Pentecost. The Holy Spirit, like winds of fire. This is when the change began to occur and the gospel spread like wildfire. So he's talking about the prophets, he's talking about the apostles, he's talking about all of these guys, and he's saying how incredible this is to us. And look at the last thing that he says, and these things, even the angels desire to look into them. The angels are standing on the sideline, they're watching God's plan of redemption unfold, and they're ecstatic as he does this. They long, they desire to see it unfold, and they're actually watching it take place. But folks, they're angels. And as glad as they are, they cannot participate in redemption. Think about that. The angels don't participate in redemption. They don't need redemption. We do. So Peter says the angels are just going, go guys, go guys, go guys, as this is happening. They'll never experience God's redemption, and they don't, and it just doesn't apply to them. And yet, Peter says, they're looking for it. You have adversity? Trust in the sufficiency of God's grace. Cling to the living hope that God has established in our lives. Trust in the faith that He has given to us and maintains within us until He brings us ultimately into the presence of Jesus Christ Himself. Never let adversity get the best of you, folks. Never. As difficult as that may be, you look beyond the here and the now, and you look to the then, and it will change everything. Amen. Now, if you haven't experienced this kind of faith in your life, this kind of salvation, then I highly encourage you, grab somebody after the service, grab me, one of the elders, somebody, anybody, and say, listen, I want to know more about this. Don't walk out of here wondering or just thinking about it and go home and flip on the tournament. I sort of just gave away my day, didn't I? And forget everything that big fat guy said up there from the pulpit. Don't do that. Think these things through. Pray and ask God to give them, you know, to help you. And ask somebody to give you a hand of them. I mean, to experience this, to go through this life, knowing and trusting God, even though everything is collapsing around us, and yet we can stand tall and say, great is our God. His love endures forever. What an awesome thing that is. Amen. Let's close in prayer. Father, we are grateful for these words of Peter, Lord, because oftentimes, Lord, we find ourselves in adversity day after day, day in, day out. Some of us to a greater extent than others. Nevertheless, Lord, these always happen. I pray, Father, that we would all walk out of here changed, where we would have a different perspective and realize that the very faith that we exercise is faith that has been given from you. So Lord, go with us, keep us mindful, Lord. And I pray for those who are still struggling with adversities. Lord, I pray that they would heed these words and turn these things over. And those that are wondering, Lord, about what this faith is, that they might seek someone out to help them to understand it. Lord, we continue to pray for those who are having a tough time, and for those who are suffering, Lord, beyond anything we can comprehend, by torture and death and stuff.